Morning. Grab your Bible, turn to the book of James. We'll be picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. I was gone out of town last week. Hopefully things will be getting back to normal. The summer has been just a blur so far between VBS and traveling and mission trip coming up and all these different things, but it's been good. So if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we studied together the end of James chapter 3 that taught us about wisdom. Those who pursue God's wisdom, wisdom from above, are peacemakers. And those who pursue man's wisdom create disorder, James taught us. So apparently there's been quite a bit of disorder going on with the audience that James is writing to. And there are many that are self-focused, operating under man's wisdom, and thus creating chaos. And there's not enough, apparently, who are operating under God's wisdom, who are peacemakers in their midst. And so having taught this, James is now really going to kind of sort of go to the heart of that matter concerning disorder. And so he poses this question at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" And then he proceeds to answer this question. And so this morning, God's word teaches us about quarrels, about disorder, the source of them. And it teaches us how that impacts our relationship, not with just each other, but how that impacts our relationship with God. God's people are to be at peace with each other. Yet certainly that is not always the case. And so my encouragement for you is to allow God's word to instruct you this morning. I would say that there's a temptation when we're talking about this topic, this text that we're dealing with. It's going to be really easy to want to point fingers at other people. And so allow my encouragement up front this morning to first be to evaluate yourself before you begin to point fingers. In other words, take the log out of your own eye before you begin to see this in other people. Let's let this be a self-evaluation, God's word to penetrate our own hearts before we begin to point fingers at other people to say, "Oh, this is them. Billy Bob over here, he struggles with that. Mary Sue over there, oh yeah, that's her." So let's focus on our own hearts this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us,' but 'He gives more grace'? Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Let's pray. God, would you guide us this morning? Guide us in evaluating our hearts in light of areas that we may be a fight causer, where we may be a contentious person. Would you convict us of those areas of the sin and the wrong desires, and move us to become more like your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life as an example for us. God, even more than those things, as we evaluate our hearts in light of these things, may we get a better grasp of who you are, of understanding your standard, of understanding your character. God, would you guide us? In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Stan Mikita was a hockey player, hockey star. And he was well known for getting in fights in the rink during games. Towards the end of his career, that lessened. He began to get less and less fights, and he was asked what happened. And he told the story of his 8-year-old daughter, who asked him a very grown-up question. She asked him, "How can you score goals when you're always in the penalty box, Daddy?" That's a good question. Thought-provoking question. The answer, of course, that you can't score goals when you're in the penalty box. James writes to Christians who are fighting, who are quarreling, and perhaps you are this kind of person. How can you be who God desires for you to be if you're one who fights, who quarrels with other Christians? How can you do what God desires you to do if you are one who gets in fights? And the answer, of course, is you can't. This is important for us. James is addressing Christians here, knowing that there are probably non-Christians who are a part of the church that are creating havoc. And there's a reason that Paul says to not have partnership with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But sometimes quarrels happen between two or more genuine Christians. So what does James mean here when he says fight and quarrel? I would say that it's not just a simple disagreement. We can disagree about all kinds of things and not be in a fight, not be in what James is talking about in this text. Sarah thinks that Gold Star is better than Skyline. Clearly she is wrong. Skyline is the superior of the two Cincinnati chilies. She also believes that pineapple belongs on pizza. Again, completely wrong. We disagree, however. I'm right, right? No. Well, we can disagree on this. I feel no anger towards her. I'm not bitter towards Sarah, even when her pineapple juice seeps over onto my half of the pizza that's good and has pepperoni and black olive like a pizza should. Don't yell at her. We can talk about the merit of each and move on. Christians disagree all the time, sometimes even about more important things, how certain scriptures are interpreted, how certain things are to be done in the church, and yet there are not grudges, there's no bitterness. We are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is disagreement, but there's not what James describes here as fighting. There's nothing that would break the unity that keeps us from working together in love for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fighting, as James describes it here, creates a barrier. It's a disunity. Now, certainly not all fighting in Scripture is bad. We are to wage war on our sin, the Bible describes. We fight it. We fight for the truth of the gospel, the Bible tells us. We guard the deposit. So there's this war language that we see in the Bible that we are to engage in. Not a physical battle, but a discipline battle or a persuasion battle. But what James is talking about here is different. If you are bitter towards a person that you disagree with, if there are hurt feelings involved, if there's an anger between you and another Christian, then you're who James is addressing this morning. There's a sin involved in that kind of fight, and the Bible says the church is to not have any part of it. Paul would implore the Corinthian church like this. He would say, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1:10. We are not to be a fighting and a quarreling people. So it is to our advantage then to understand where that fighting begins. What begins in a person that causes them to become a contentious person? Well, James gives us sort of three qualities, three ways of living, three ways of thinking that are indicative of a contentious person, of a person who fights. And so allow me to just repeat myself here again before we dive into these. So let's evaluate our own lives in light of these things. Let's take the log out of our own eye before we see the speck in each other's. In fact, I would say that the natural way that you try to address quarreling is to point the finger at someone else. If you're in the midst of a quarrel, in the midst of a fight, the natural tendency is to blame the other person. They are the reason I'm angry. They are the reason that I'm fighting like this. They are the reason for my bitterness. I would say that this is especially true in marriage. When you get in a fight in marriage, whether it's a silent anger or whether it's yelling with your words, the natural tendency is to always 100% blame your spouse. It's their fault. They're the ones. Instead of being reflective and to seeing where we may be in the wrong. Well, James doesn't allow us to do that. It takes two to tango. So whenever there's sin is involved, whenever there's fighting, it's likely that neither party is truly being a peacemaker. So what does a fighting person look like? Well, James says that they have wrong passions. They have wrong passions. Now, this is the immediate answer to the initial question that James asks. He actually asks another question that has an implied answer that gives us the answer to the first question. So he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Isn't this why? That your passions are fighting against your principles? You claim to have these Christian principles, but the passions that you have are fundamentally opposed to them. The word for passion here, sometimes translated a pleasure, depending on your translation, as hedonon. We get our word hedonism from it, and rightly so. Hedonism is the desire to have every passion, every pleasure, every sensual desire fulfilled. Of course, the great irony here is that true joy, true pleasure, true satisfaction is only found when you forsake that which the world considers pleasure and pursue Jesus Christ. It's in Him that's found joy and pleasure far surpassing any of these passions that James describes. Yet these passions are precisely what drive the contentious man and leads to quarrels and fights. Now, I want us to head right into the next characteristic that James gives us of the person who fights, because it's very connected to the first one. We have wrong passions, and when we have wrong passions, we have wrong desires. We desire what it is that we are passionate about. And so if what we are passionate about is wrong, then our desires will also be wrong. Look at verse 2. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So they have a sinful desire based on sinful passions, and so they proceed in the sin of disorder, of fighting, of quarreling. And it goes sort of right to the extreme. And some of you are even willing to murder to get what you want. Now, most that he's talking to are probably not actually doing that, but they are engaging in a destructive behavior because of their desires. They are covetous. These wrong desires lead to a fighting. If you want sort of an extreme example, consider the city of Sodom. This mob of people comes to Lot's house, and they're seeking to fulfill their sexual desires by having their way with these two who they thought were men but were in actuality angels. And so they have these wrong passions, that lead to wrong desires, and it created this fight at their house. And we can read this in the account in Genesis 19. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. And so they wore themselves out groping for the door. Get that picture in your mind of the chaos that was created there out of these wrong desires. Even after the angel struck them with blindness, they're groping at the door. This wrong desire creates absolute havoc. A clear picture of how a wrong desire creates it. But often it's much more subtle than that. You desire to be recognized in your place of employment. And so perhaps you make others look bad. You take credit for something that someone else did. You create this disorder because of your wrong desires. You desire more money wrongfully. So you cheat someone out of money, or you cheat on your taxes, In a church, you desire perhaps a particular style of music, or you prefer a certain way of doing something more than you even desire the unity of the church. And so you refuse to sing the songs that are of a different style. You talk about what's being done that you don't like, not with those who are involved, but behind closed doors in gossip. Bitterness envelops you and it creates these fights, these quarrels within the church. You have all these desires that when it comes to a head, it creates what James describes here as fighting and quarrels. And what the Bible teaches is that the church is to have nothing to do with this kind of behavior. Why does wrong desire lead to fights? Wrong desires lead to fights because they're self-centered. They are self-focused in the same way that one leading on man's wisdom is self-focused that we learned 2 weeks ago in James 3. And when you chase your sinful desire, you do so at the expense of others. And so it creates quarrels. Let me give you a scenario of what I mean here. Husbands and wives easily end up fighting when resources are limited and their desires are unlimited. He wants a vacation week with the boys. She wants a new refrigerator. So he says, I work hard all year. I need some fun. I need something to look forward to keep me going. And the wife responds, but what you spend on your hunting in 1 week can buy a refrigerator for the whole family that will last for 20 years. And as for fun, aren't you forgetting this beach trip that we have coming up in the summer? And so he'll say back something like, yes, that refrigerator will last for 20 years, but you'll want a new one in just 5 or 6. And it rained every day, and the kids squabbled constantly the last time that we went to the beach, and it was hardly any fun for me. And it leads to fight after fight, and you exaggerate details to try to make your point. And you have these desires that are self-focused, and when they're self-centered, it causes fights. Quarrels. There's not peace to be found in a man with wrong passion and wrong desires. Chaos will follow them wherever they go. There was an experiment done that shows that male butterflies will ignore living female butterflies of his own species in favor of a larger painted cardboard butterfly. The male courts the large cardboard butterfly, while the living female opens her wings in vain. Friends, the pleasures of this world, the passions that we follow, they're cardboard. There is no satisfaction there. There's no joy there. Yet we pursue it because our passions and our desires are wrong. The real thing, God, is right there. And yet we pursue that which is fake. That will never satisfy us. Where do wrong desires and wrong passions come from? Fundamentally, I would say that our wrong desires come from our sinful nature. But within our sinful nature, I would say that our wrong desires come from ultimately a wrong view of God. Those who fight and quarrel are those who have wrong passions and wrong desires and ultimately have a wrong view of God. And James shows us this by pointing out two attitudes that people have that are wrong concerning prayer. First, he says, end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So the first person who does not come to God in prayer, they don't have because they don't even ask. So in other words, they see themselves as self-sufficient. They don't have a need for God. They can get what they want without them. In their minds, God is very small and they are very big. They don't need to go to God when they are in need. And they pursue their wrong passions in their own way and it creates ultimately fighting. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever considered that the reason you don't have what you don't desire or what you desire is because you haven't asked God for it? Is God perhaps too small in your mind? Well, there's a trap on the opposite side that James mentions here. Some people are asking God, but they are asking wrongly. So verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So these people also have too low a view of God. To them, God is this genie that you can call upon to give you every one of your selfish desires. And in the midst of doing this, you miss the holiness and the purposes of God. And God does not give you what you desire in your sinful flesh. And so do you see this, the self-focus here? When we allow our desires to grow unchecked, the result, James says, is unanswered prayers. Either because we become so engrossed in our goals that we neglect to ask God, or because we come to God treating Him only as a means to an end, not as the sovereign God who deserves to be glorified in all things. Friends, the key to Christian living is thinking rightly about God, understanding His holiness, understanding His grace, understanding who He is. That's the key to Christian living. You can pursue your own passions, or you can understand who God is and pursue Him. You have before you, friends, a cardboard, and you have before you a butterfly. Which of those two will you pursue? Will you pursue that which will never satisfy you? Or you pursue that which the only one who can satisfy you? We used that word hedonism before. You want to be a hedonist, a true hedonist? You want to pursue pleasure? I'd encourage you to go for it, to do it. You understand what that means, though, in reality? It means that you forsake everything that promises joy, but leaves you empty inside. Forsake your wrong desires, forsake your wrong passions, forsake your sin, and run after the only source of true joy and pleasure and happiness. Forsake your sin and run to Christ. I mean, listen to how Peter describes the person who runs after Christ instead of running after his own desires. This is what Peter says. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. One who pursues after God has a joy that's inexpressible, Peter says. That's what James wants for his readers. Instead, they pursue their own passions. They pursue their own desires. It's based on a flawed view of God. It's creating chaos among them. So look at the strong language he uses here. Verse 4. Points his finger. Says, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you have wrong passions, when you have wrong desires, when you have a wrong view of God, what James says is that you make yourself an enemy of God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. When you run after wrong desires instead of running after God, you make yourself His enemy. That's not a position any of us should want to be in. I don't want to be an enemy of God. And ultimately what happens is you miss out on the joy. And instead what you have is fighting and quarreling. So let me sort of summarize a little bit what we have so far in this text to be able to understand what James says next. That people are fighting as they operate under man's wisdom. And so James gives them a description of the kind of person who fights so that they can evaluate themselves. They have wrong passions, they have wrong desires, and they have a wrong view of God as revealed in their prayer life. They seek earthly, fleshly, sensual, sinful things. And that's how James describes the fighting or the quarreling person. And what he does next is give us God's response to all of this. How does God respond to men fighting and quarreling in ways that they ought not, who run after the wrong thing? So here's God's response. Remember, this is the context of Christians here. And I'm going to give you an application that goes with this. The first response of God is jealousy. God is jealous. And our application for this, I would say, is to give him your total allegiance. So God's response is jealousy. And our application, what we should do in response to that, is to give God our total allegiance. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, James 4:5. So God is jealous for our spirits, that is, our very souls, which makes us image bearers. Now this jealousy is not the same as when we are jealous of like our neighbor's house, our neighbor's cars. It is not that God is jealous or envious because someone has something that he wants or needs. God doesn't need anything and he owns everything. He's jealous when someone gives to someone else or something else what he rightly deserves. And we see this other place in Scripture. Consider Exodus chapter 20. God is giving the Ten Commandments. And we read this, Exodus 20 verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In other words, you are not to worship anyone else. You are to have no other God. I am the true God. All of your worship belongs to me. And so when God's people begin to worship, give their worship that only belongs to God, to these false gods, the Bible describes God as becoming jealous of that. When our affections, our passions, and our desires are not for God, then God is jealous for us because all of our affections belong to Him. He should be the very passion of our heart, and our desire ultimately should be for Him above all things. And I want you to look at the imagery that James employs here. Look back at verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. It's marriage language. The imagery is as if a husband comes in to find his wife in bed with another man, or vice versa. A woman comes in to find her husband in bed with another woman. That man rightly becomes jealous because this is his wife meant only for him. That is her husband meant only for her. And so this is righteous jealousy that the spouse has for their other spouse. And James is saying that we have these wrong desires, these wrong passions. When we do that, essentially that we are in bed with the world. We are friends with the world. And so God looks at all these people with these wrong desires, and He is jealous for them in the same way that a husband would be jealous for his wife, his adulterous wife. It's a righteous jealousy. Those passions and desires belong to the Lord. God's jealousy demands our complete and our total allegiance to Him. It's not to run after the world. It's to run after God and God alone. And God has this other reaction in the middle of this righteous jealousy. And without this response of God, it would be a hopeless situation for us. And that is that God is gracious. His other response is grace. And so our application would be to humbly receive His grace. Verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God sees us in bed with the world, but He wants us back. He offers us grace. He offers us forgiveness that we don't deserve. So you're faced with this choice. Will your love of self draw you away from God? Or will God's love cause you to draw away from yourself? You either invite the opposition of God or you receive His grace. Pursue Him instead of pursuing your wrong desires. And then humbly recognizing your wrong, God gives you grace. Forgiveness, merit you don't deserve. He opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. The conflicts you experience then indicate how proud you are. The more proud that you are, the more conflicts will arise in your life, whether you're God's friend or God's enemy. If you look at your life right now and you see that's true of you, that you are an enemy of God, that your life has been all about you, let me tell you that God offers you His grace this morning. You have wronged God, you have sinned against Him, but He offers His grace. And He does this because His Son Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And He rose from the grave to give you eternal life with Him. Friends, pursue that joy. Give up that which only leads to fights and experience the true peace of God. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, Your word, there is strong language that when we pursue desires that are ungodly, desires that are not of You, and that our passion is opposed to You, James says that we are an adulterous people. God, may we never be an adulterous people. May we be faithful to You, give our total allegiance to You. And in doing so, God, would You give us the peace that comes along with that, so that we don't have frivolous fights and quarrels, that we are a people that live in unity to Your glory. And may we pursue the joy that's in You and flee from all these desires and passions that promise joy but leave us ultimately empty. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.